In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we celebrate the Mass of Wednesday in the third week of Lent, and it is the feast day today which is commemorated. Today we commemorate the feast of Saint John Damascene, Doctor of the Church, one of several doctors whom we celebrate during Lent. There is a reason also why his feast occurs during Lent, a very subtle reason. It is perhaps not as evident to us this year. It is because Lent began rather later this year. Very often, the feast of St. John Damascene occurs right around or during Passiontide. St. John Damascene, if you know anything about him, you know that he was the great defender of the veneration of images. He was the one, the greatest of the fathers, who expounded this doctrine against the iconoclasts, those who wished to destroy all images in the churches in the 7th and 8th centuries. It is for that reason that the church has his feast at this time of year, among others, but it's a very subtle reason. Nevertheless, we see the importance of it, that we should have this great defender of the doctrine of images at a time when we veil the images in church. I would encourage you to take a moment to reflect on the prayers of his feast day today as well, and particularly the gospel of that Mass, which, once again, ties perfectly with what we are to talk about today. I have often in the past pointed out this Wednesday in the third week of Lent to you as an important milestone for us. It's an important point for our spiritual checkup, because it is on this day that our Lord reminds us that it is not so much what goes into a man that defiles him as what comes out. We are to be engaged principally in a fast of the tongue, which leads to a fasting from all of our sins. This is supremely more important than being careful as to what goes into us. Of course, we practice a fast in accordance with the laws of the church and for our sanctification, but the goal should be that we may permanently abstain from sin, which occurs principally by what comes out of our mouth, and not what goes into our belly. This year, however, I would like to take a moment to speak to you about something I have not mentioned specifically in the past, just to answer a question for you, which perhaps is not burning on your minds at the moment, but hopefully it will be once I ask it to you. Who are the Pharisees? As a Christian, as someone who reads the Gospels, you should have a clear answer ready for anyone who asks you. I will also answer the question today, who are the Sadducees? Because if I give you an answer to who are the Pharisees, you will likely ask me after Mass, who are the Sadducees? You might also ask me after Mass just how the gospel of the Feast of St. John Damascene ties in so beautifully with the gospel of the Mass today. Happy to speak to anyone about that in the parking lot afterwards. But for now, let us focus on this important question of who are the Pharisees, for we hear about them so often, especially for all these gospels during Lent. The Pharisees, who seem always to be at odds with the teaching of our Lord, are a sect. They are a party in Palestine at the time of our Lord and have existed there for a good couple centuries already. Their name comes from the Hebrew perushim, meaning the separated ones. They take the position at this time that in order to live the life of a Jew in what is now a Roman province, what is now under the control of a pagan empire, they must, to the greatest degree possible, be separate from the world in which they live. They must live a life of extreme ritual purity, not compromising, not mixing, not mingling in any way with the pagan world around them. They call upon all Jews in this time to observe the same ritual purity which is observed by the Levitical priesthood. They emphasize outward observances, circumcision, the Sabbath, all the laws of food and of fasting, and of tithing, that is, of almsgiving too. They are to be contrasted with another party which we hear about often at this time, the Sadducees. The Sadducees claim to go back even further. They go back, so they say, to the time of King Solomon. They are supposed to be the rightful heirs of the practices of Zadok the priest, the high priest under King Solomon. And we might know a little bit less about them, but it seems fair to conclude that they were the sort of upper class at the time. They took the position that we should simply stick to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and observe the Mosaic Law and not be concerned with any other practices or traditions or teachings which rose up later in the life of the Hebrew people. This is their major conflict with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees do embrace certain doctrines which come later, which are a prefiguration, which do prepare the way for Christianity. For instance, the idea of the resurrection of the dead, which already occurs in later Hebrew thought. The Sadducees violently reject this idea as newfangled. And they also reject the Pharisees' many human traditions, which they add to the law of Moses. One of which is the one we hear about today, the importance of washing your hands ritually before eating. Today, we hear only about our Lord's encounter with the Pharisees, just as we do in the Gospel for St. John Damascene today. And it's important to understand what the Pharisees are talking about in their teaching to understand our Lord's reply to them. For they ask our Lord, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the ancients? For they do not wash their hands when they take food." But our Lord answers them and says, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God said, 'Honor thy father and mother, and let him who curses father or mother be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, any support you would have had from me is a gift to God. He does not have to honor his father or mother. So you have made void the commandment of God by your tradition.' O hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the precepts of men.'" What our Lord is calling the Pharisees out for is that they had a practice of using the obligation of tithing, using the obligation of giving to the temple as a sort of loophole for not giving any money to their parents. There was an obligation to give money to the temple, to give what was known as korban. That's the word that is used here. Even though in Matthew he uses a Greek word, we know St. Mark tells us what the original word used by our Lord was in his gospel in the same passage. He says it's korban, which means an offering, a offering for religious purposes. And in order to satisfy that obligation, the Pharisees would say, "Well, sure, any money that I might have used for honoring and supporting my parents, I will simply say, well, I can't use that money because that was the money I was planning to give to Korban. Therefore, I don't have any obligation to support my parents. We have one more reminder of this, which always is on my mind when I hear this word. We do hear this word again, very hauntingly, in the Passion. During Holy Week, we will hear this word used again, Korban, when Judas returns to the temple after he has betrayed our Lord. He brings back the money, says, I have sinned, betraying innocent blood. And he leaves the money there. The Jews then say, what can we do with this money? We can't put it in the Korbanam. We cannot put it in the temple treasury because it was the price of blood. Once again, they are so obsessed with their little rules about Korban, they don't even think about the fact that they have just paid money for the betrayal of innocent blood. This is the very point our Lord is making today. By no means is our Lord wishing to lay aside all rules whatsoever. It does not mean that the New Testament, his law founded on love, is a law without any moral prescriptions. Far from it. We find, in fact, that our Lord challenges the morality of the Pharisees. He challenges their rules. One of the most important ways in which he does this is in this very same Gospel of St. Matthew, when he challenges their rules about divorce, saying that, in fact, these rules that they observe for how to divorce your wife misses the point entirely. We are now here to return to the true law of God, the law that was in place long before Moses, the law that was in place since the Garden of Eden, that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This, our Lord says, is how it was from the beginning. And this, not any rules about divorce, is the true law that must reign. Our Lord, then, is the one who returns us to true tradition, as we see as our Lenten pilgrimage goes on. He has come, he said, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He has come to restore the true priesthood, the priesthood of firstborn, which existed from the beginning, which prefigured the new law that was to come, the law of Christ, which alone brings sanctifying grace and salvation.